Blog Talk Radio.
It is Saturday.
The age of delusion is here. The great falling away has begun. False teachers and false gospels are everywhere. The angel of light has become so visible in today's apostate church that even false Bibles have made their way into mainstream Christianity. The Bible warns that on Judgment Day, Jesus will say to the many, "I never knew you." This program exists to make sure that when Jesus says that, not talking to you.
Hey, thank you, Dr. Kim, for that intro. I'm Pastor Brad, and you're listening to God Thoughts Radio. You know, today I want to talk to you about what the Bible calls strong delusion. But by way of introduction, let me ask you a question. What's the first thing that comes to your mind if I ask you, why did Jesus come? You know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Why? Why did Jesus come? Well, the Bible actually gives us a variety of answers to that. You recognize, how about this? Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. How about Isaiah 61, right? Jesus came to set the captives free. One of my favorites is from 1 John 3:8. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. A very popular answer in this day and age is from John 10:10. Jesus came to give us the abundant life, right? I came to give life and give it more abundantly. I recently ran across a different answer from Scripture. In fact, I want to give a shout out to Professor Oakes from Biola University, because I got this from one of his lectures recently. I'm in John 18, reading verse 37. It says that Pilate, that's Pontius Pilate, therefore said to him, Jesus, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth." That's why Jesus came, to bear witness to the truth, to represent truth, to perfectly display truth, and to teach truth to the world. Do you realize what this means? Old professing Christian, do you realize what this means, those who would desire to represent Jesus, to be his ambassador? Understand that truth is a divider. Truth divides that which is false from that which is true. And you know, I believe one of the greatest fallacies in today's church is this, that Jesus came to bring unity. I'm here to tell you today that Jesus never said he came to bring unity. In fact, someone might say, wait a minute, Pastor, what about John 17? Didn't Jesus pray for unity in John 17? The answer is clearly no. When you go to John 17, you find that Jesus only asked the Father for three things. Number one, he asked that his followers be kept in his name. That's John 17:11. Secondly, Jesus asked the Father that his followers be kept from the evil one. That's John 17:15. And then thirdly, Jesus asked in John 17:17 that his followers be sanctified or set apart in the truth. And then he defined the truth as the Word of God. So all of Jesus' true followers will be set apart in the Word of God. And as a result of those three answers, being kept in his name, being kept from the evil one, being set apart in the truth, then as a result, we will be unified. Unity is a byproduct of being set apart in the Word of God. And so here's the key today. Those who are set apart in the truth will be unified. That's the good news. The bad news, though, is that all others, whether inside the church or outside the church, all others will be in conflict with those who are committed to the Word of God, with those who are determined to live and to practice the Word of God. That's the reality of who Jesus is and what he taught. So I want to direct your attention now to Matthew 24:24, as we get to our topic here today, strong delusion. Matthew 24:24, Jesus is speaking, and he makes a most amazing claim. He says that in this age of delusion, many will be misled, and if possible, even the elect would be deceived. Now, I don't want you to get hung up on the theology of whether or not it's possible. My point is this. Meditating on this verse, my goodness, how incredible the deception must be during that time, that if even those who know Jesus, those who truly are Christians, are in danger of falling into deception. And I want to share with you today that that is the age in which we live. I want to take you now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which is where we get the text for today's topic. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 10, is talking about the days just prior to the return of Jesus Christ. And it says this, "And with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved, and for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence, strong delusion, so that they might believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness." Listen to how this goes down. "With all the deception of wickedness, for who? For those who perish." Why? "Because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved." Only those who love the truth, no matter how imperfect we might be, only those who love the truth are saved. "And for this reason, God sends upon them a strong delusion so that they might believe what is false." Did you know that Hosea 4:11 teaches us that when we sin, we fall into delusion, that the results of sin are that we lose our ability to understand. That's what happened in Romans 1:28. It says they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, so God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things that are not proper. Brothers and sisters, we're all in danger of this. Whenever we choose sin over the Word of God, we begin a supernatural process that's built in, the loss of understanding. And if we continue in our sin, that loss of understanding can one day result in God giving us over to a depraved mind. In fact, that's what happened to the Pharaoh of the Old Testament. Remember, it says that God hardened his heart, God hardened his heart, God hardened his heart. Well, God didn't harden his heart until he himself had hardened his own heart long before. And you know, I have seen this over the years in church leaders. I'm sad to say that I've even experienced it myself. I say this without judgment. I know what it's like to be given over to a loss of understanding because of my own sinful choices. But the greatest danger of all about that is that those who are deceived don't know they are deceived because they are deceived. And that's what happened with the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. Remember, they claimed that they were rich and that they didn't need anything. And yet Jesus said to them, "You don't even know that you're blind, poor, miserable, wretched, and naked." Think about that. Think about that, especially in light of the age in which we live. That's the words of Jesus. Jesus saying, not to the world, Jesus saying to the professing church, a church that thinks of itself, "We're doing great. We are wealthy. We don't need anything." And Jesus' perspective is precisely and exactly the opposite. He says they're blind, the poor, the wretched, miserable, and naked. Brothers and sisters, perhaps this is the key phrase of the day, and that is this. According to the Bible, what the Bible really teaches is as follows. Jesus did not come to bring peace. Yes, you heard me right. Jesus. Nowhere in the scripture will you find that Jesus came to bring exterior unity. Far from it. The scripture is clear. Jesus did not come to bring peace. Now, inner peace, yes, freedom from anxiety, freedom from worry, freedom from fear. Yes, my peace I give to you, Jesus said. My peace I leave with you. Let not your heart be fearful. That is absolutely the case. The inner peace that comes from Jesus Christ and the presence of his Holy Spirit, the scripture says it transcends understanding. But having said that, exterior peace, no. Jesus did not come to bring peace. He came to bring division. Where do I find that in scripture? Brothers and sisters, it's everywhere. I've got a few that I want to quote to you right now. John 9:16. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was division among them. Do you see that? As a result of Jesus' teaching, remember, he came to bear witness of the truth, and as a result, there was a division among them. Let me read from John 7, verse 40 through 44. Some of the people, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, this certainly is the prophet. But others were saying, this is the Christ. Still others were saying, surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? So a division occurred in the crowd because of him. Oh, how I pray that God will open the eyes of your understanding to this. A division occurred in the crowd because of Jesus. How about John 10:19-21? It says, a division occurred again among the Jews because of the words of Jesus. Many of them were saying, he has a demon. He's insane. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon can't open the eyes of a blind man, can he? Division among the Jews because of Jesus. Division among religious leaders. Division among the people. Division among Jews. All because of Jesus. Can I tell you what the words of Jesus really are? Jesus said in Luke 12:49-51, I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and oh, how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Do you suppose, these are the very words of Jesus now, do you suppose that I came to grant peace on the earth? I tell you, no, but rather division. Again, for your notes, Luke 12:49-51, and Matthew 10:34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Again, do you suppose that I came to grant peace on the earth? No, but rather division. That's the teaching of the Bible, brothers and sisters. That's who Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, really is. So we've got to ask ourselves the question, why? Why is the Bible so crystal clear that Jesus did not come to bring peace? He came to bring division. Well, the hint is found in 1 John 3:8. Remember, one of the reasons it says that Jesus came was to destroy the works of the devil? Well, when you think about that, coming to destroy the works of the devil is going to mean great conflict with those who represent the devil, with those who are unwilling to submit themselves to the truth that Jesus came to bear witness of. So why division? Because division always divides that which is true from that which is false. And Jesus came to destroy the works of falsehood. Remember, he called the devil a liar. And all those who are liars are representative of the devil. And Jesus came to destroy those works, and therefore he came to divide. You know, over the years, I've had a lot of people unsubscribe to the God Thoughts daily emails, and some of their parting shots are, you know what, God Thoughts is just too divisive for me. It's always dividing. And my response is, praise the Lord, I must be doing something right because the goal is to represent Jesus. And the reason that Jesus divides truth from error, let me put it another way, why is truth such a big deal to Jesus? And the answer to that is found in Scripture as well. That's absolutely clear. John 8:32, it says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Do you get it? You see, Jesus is all about freedom. He wants you and he wants me. He wants the whole world to be free, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Whoever puts their trust in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, that's the goal. God looked down on a broken world, on a world that was just being destroyed by their sin, their own choices that resulted in sin. God so loved us that he looked down upon our brokenness, and he sent his Son Jesus, his only begotten Son, to bear witness to the truth, that whoever would receive the truth of Jesus would be made free. Remember Galatians 5:1, why did Jesus come? Jesus came to set the captives free. It was for freedom that Christ sets us free. And freedom, brothers and sisters, only comes through the truth. First, we've got to know the truth. And then we've got to choose to live the truth, not in perfection. That's why Jesus died, but in willingness. And here is the truth that has been swept under the rug in so many churches today. And that is that the only way to Jesus is through repentance of our sins and putting our trust in him. I'm telling you, just because you say a prayer, or just because you raise your hand, or just because you stand up or walk the aisle or go to the altar, doesn't at all necessarily mean you are saved. The true gospel of Jesus, from the Old Testament prophets to John the Baptist to Jesus to the preaching of Peter and Paul, was all the same message. Repent. Turn from your wicked ways, turn from your sin, and turn to God. Change your mind, give up, give your will over to God's will, and follow him. This is the real message of Jesus. In fact, in Mark 1:15, we have the very first words of Jesus' public ministry. Do you know what they are? Let me quote them for you. Mark 1:15, he said, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Repent and put your trust in the good news of Jesus Christ. Those were the very first words of Jesus. Now, the very last words of Jesus and his public ministry is known as the Great Commission, right? The Great Commission is actually found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's said a little bit differently in each case. Matthew 28:19-20 are by far the most popular version. And that says, Jesus speaking, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You know what's interesting, though? In Luke 24:47, we have the Great Commission, Jesus speaking again, and it's phrased a little bit differently. And what I love about Luke 24:47 is it gives clarity of what Jesus said in Matthew 28 about teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, what was it that Jesus commanded his followers to teach? It was, again, Luke 24:47, a gospel of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Oh, how I want to cry out to you to get alone with the Word of God, just you and God, the Word of God, maybe something to take notes, and do a study of what the Bible really teaches salvation. You will find that from all of the teachings of Jesus, in fact, you know what I want to take you here? I want to take you to Luke chapter 14. I want to show you something. Let me turn in my Bible right now to Luke chapter 14. As I go here, if you've got your Bibles, I want to encourage you, when you tune in to God Thoughts Radio, tune in with your Bibles in hand and maybe a notebook in the other. And I want to show you something amazing. Luke 14:25. "Now a great multitude was going along with him," that is Jesus. All right, so this is Jesus with the multitudes. This is not just the 12 apostles. Jesus with the multitudes. "He turned to them and said, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple.'" Are you kidding me? That's not the gospel that we're accustomed to today. That's not the gospel that people teach that preachers typically teach. Preachers in this day and age, they shy away from anything controversial. They just want to preach love, love, love. And actually, that's true if you define love appropriately. Jesus said in John 14:21, again in John 14:26 and 27, again in John, or 2 John 6, this is love, that you walk according to my commandments. Jesus goes on saying to the crowd, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He finishes up by saying, so, verse 33, therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up his all of his own possessions. My goodness, chapter 15 of Luke continues. It says that now all the tax gatherers and sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. And so Jesus told them a parable. Now, Jesus, let's set the stage. Jesus is hanging out with sinners. It's a fantastic thing to do. To be like Jesus is to hang out with sinners, right? The bigger question is, what did Jesus have to say to the sinners? In Luke 15, verse 3, he told them a parable saying, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, he doesn't leave the 91 in the open pasture, or he does leave the, does he not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing, and when he comes home, he calls them together, his friends, his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Remember, Jesus came to seek that which, to seek and to save that which is lost. And then he says, verse 7, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Jesus' message to the apostles, Jesus' message to the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus' message to the crowds, the multitudes, was all the same. Repent and believe. He goes on, verse 8, what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she's found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I found the coin which I had lost. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then the context, many of you know it very well, the very next parable and the last parable of this series is the parable of the lost son, the parable of the prodigal son. And it's too long for me to quote here. I encourage you to go back and read it. But what is the message of the prodigal son? The love of a father who finds a son, who has a son that goes, that strays. But then at a certain point, that young man turns around and he repents of his sin and he returns to his father to find his father with open arms, ready to receive him. And that's the posture of God before you today. He is inviting you to repent and put your trust in Jesus. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. God is inviting you to give up, to change your mind, to lay down your own will and live for the will of God. That's actually what the Bible teaches. That's actually what Jesus taught. Matthew 7:21, he said, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Brothers and sisters, the only people in heaven are those committed to the will of God. And I can just hear somebody saying, wait a minute, I thought that, no, it's not about works. Of course it's not about works. Listen carefully to what the Apostle Paul, the great apostle, said about the role of works in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. He said, for by grace you have been saved, through faith, that not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. Why? How does that work? You see, the reality is we are saved by grace through faith. But true saving faith will always result in good works. That's what the Apostle Paul taught. That's why James, in James chapter 2, 14 through 26, rails so much on the fact that faith, if it has no works, is dead thing by itself. It's true that we are not saved by works, but what is also true is that saving faith will always, always, always result in good works. I want to close with this plea from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 and following. It says this, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." You see, the church is impotent and irrelevant now because it is filled with people who profess to know God, but by their deeds, they deny Him. They think they are saved, but in so many cases, they are not. They are not a new creature. There's no such thing as a non-following follower of Jesus. There's no such thing as someone who has not given their life over to Jesus. Let me say this before we close, just feel prompted. Jesus defined followership. Jesus defined Christianity in all four Gospels. One such location is Mark 8, 34 through 37. And Jesus said this, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself." It's another phrase for repentance. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who shall save it. Therefore, back to 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were entreating through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Oh my goodness, I want to humble myself before you today, and I want to beg you. I want to beg you to give up. I want to beg you to give up on living for yourself and your own will. I want to plead with you to repent and put your trust in Jesus. I want to cry out that God, that you would cry out to God and say, as the man in the Bible, "Oh God, save me, a wretched sinner." And when you do, you'll be fulfilling the words of when Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, he said, "God is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but he is patient with you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Oh, God, I ask that you watch over your word and perform it today, and I ask the voice of your authority be heard. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today at God Thoughts Radio. For more information about Pastor Brad and God Thoughts, go to GodThoughtsGlobal.com, where you'll also find archives from all of our past shows. Pastor Brad would love to speak at your church. You can contact him via email at GodThoughtsWired@gmail.com or connect with him on LinkedIn at Dr. Brad Righteous. Until next time, thanks for listening.